And the reading is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, which is the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' So which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord.
Grace be with you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Resurrection Church. Wednesday used to be a quite hard day at the university during my studies in Jerusalem. It's almost 20 years ago now. On those Wednesdays in the morning, we had a very complicated class on Jewish Bible interpretation, reading the Talmud in different languages, and it was very hard to get along at all. And in the afternoon, there was another class on Jewish Bible interpretation, but this time very, very boring. So the morning was complicated, the afternoon was boring. A hard day, as I thought. And the only thing on Wednesdays at university which I really enjoyed was the long lunch break in between. I would always go to the theater, which was built like an ancient Greek theater, actually almost like our place here, our new place here in the gym. And there I would sit on the right side, so there, because there was some shade in the heat. And I would sit there and read something or something that was not classical Bible interpretation. Or I would just, and I spend most of the time doing that, I would just sit there and look out to the vast Judean desert, which is east and north and all around Jerusalem, actually. And there was not so much to see, no buildings. Most of the landscape was yellow, brownish, and a lot of sand. Just the mountain going from Jerusalem going down, turning into a hill, and then you have the flat, the valley of the River Jordan. There, the road leading down to the desert, to the Dead Sea, and there was not much traffic also. And often I would be reminded of a certain biblical story we just heard. And imagine that man walking down the road which leads from Jerusalem down towards the desert and further to the ancient town of Jericho. Again, in today's gospel, we are following Jesus on his way south to Jerusalem. As we heard last week, the group from Galilee is coming through villages and small places in Samaria. Sometimes Jesus is welcome, sometimes he and his disciples are rejected on their way, on their mission. Today's gospel has several layers of action, of plot, and meaning. And even though I believe we are quite familiar with the story, it deserves a closer look at those layers within the gospel. The first, Jesus is involved in a conversation or debate, you could say, with a scribe, a law expert. There are repeated conversations between Jesus and the scribes. These are serious conversations as they took place among rabbis, so educated Bible scholars, and among scribes, educated people among those in Judea, Samaria, and the Galilee. And they do not always end in differences. Sometimes they agree. This time the question is, what must I do to attain eternal life? And that's a central question, of course. As Jesus had proclaimed, the kingdom of God is near. The conversation develops in an exciting way. Jesus does not answer directly, you must do this and you must do that. He asks a counter question, something maybe you shouldn't do, but he does it. So, what is written in the Torah? What is written in the law? And the scribe answers perfectly correct with a double commandment, as if Jesus would answer himself. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Of course, Jesus agrees with him and says, clearly, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Or, as you could also say, do this and you will have eternal life. But the scribe is not satisfied with the answer. Maybe he just wants to go on the conversation because he's enjoying discussing with Jesus himself, or he's probing him. So he has another layer to the story, to the gospel here. He wants to know exactly what the commandment to love your neighbor means. And so he also asks back, who is my neighbor? This is a debated question. How far must my love extend as a Jew? The Hebrew Bible contains very specific examples. You shall love and welcome the stranger as your fellow guest. You should help your personal enemy even when he's in need. But Jesus gives an even more far-reaching answer, provocative answer to this question. And there we have a third layer. He starts telling a story, like only he can. There was a man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves. With the first sentence of his story, Jesus creates a situation whose drama can hardly be overestimated. He turns the scribe who is listening to him and us, who are virtually onlookers, into companions of this robbed man. Everything that follows is told from his point of view. Throughout the stories, we share his fate. We fall among the thieves. So Jesus imposes the victim's perspective on us. This is not pleasant. But for Christians, however, this perspective of the victim plays an imminent role. Why? Because God is taking that perspective. God himself. The whole Holy Scripture tells us God's passion for the suffering and the weakness of the weak. The robber stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. At the victim's side, we witness how the man is humiliated as his clothes are torn from his body, and we can imagine how he screams and moans, how he's suffering under the blows of those thieves, and how, in the end, he only whimpers softly. How the fear of death grips him as he is left alone in the desert. We can feel for the man, and this is what Jesus wants us to do. We can feel for the man who was attacked and also think of the other victims, of whom are so many in this world. We think of the fear of the women, men, and children who are fleeing from wars these days, be it in Ukraine or the Middle East or in Sudan. There are millions of them. We think of mothers and fathers in different countries who cannot give their children what they need to survive and cannot have education for them or training like we can have here. We are in the school right now. We think of people in this city, in particular in Sai Kung, who are denied a fair share of goods and gifts from the society. Now it happened that a priest was going down the same road, that same road I was looking at on Wednesdays, and when he saw the man, he passed by. So did a Levite. When he came to the place and saw him, he passed by. You change side when you see the poor in the street or the suffering. This is devastating. Two men who should actually know better, and I guess they know better, and they pass by. Priests and Levites know the commandments than most of the other people. They know that you should not only love God, but also your neighbor as yourself. That's what is said in the book of Leviticus. Both passers-by say that they see the victim, and we can assume that the victim sees them also as they pass by. What hope that must have inspired in him, seeing them. But now help is coming. Now everything will be all right again. But no help comes. Nothing will be all right. The two pass by. How desperate he must feel. But a Samaritan who was traveling got there, the same road. Now the injured man should be panicking. Oh, a Samaritan, a stranger, a foreigner. Doesn't belong to my people. A person of different faith, even if you debate, if you look closely, one that his parents have always warned him about. Watch out for them. If we don't keep them at bay, they'll soon control everything. They will take over the country and decide everything for us. And now, as if the need wasn't already great enough, such a stranger comes along the way. Will this stranger, with his foreign tradition, gloat over the misfortune of the man that was attacked? Will he ask him, "Where is your God now?" Will the stranger possibly deal him the death blow? But things turn out quite differently. When the Samaritan saw him, he was distressed, and he went to him, poured oil and wine on his wounds and bandaged them, lifted him up on his animal, brought him to an inn and nursed him. This should be balm for the soul and body of the seriously injured man. How good it is for him that this stranger shows feeling, strong feelings. He lamented him. The Greek should actually be translated, when the Samaritan saw the man he had that was attacked, his guts turned over in horror. And the injured man is probably struck dumb. This stranger that his parents warned him about is actually a human being. The one human being, the humanity coming by. A person who feels, a person who has empathy. And not only that, the stranger is a person who helps, who takes action. Christian action, as you could say. He cares for him. He expertly treats the wounds, organizes the patient transport, manages inpatient admission, and takes over the care. And we, who are sitting in the theater nearby, also feel how good this action does to us, watching it and hearing about it. We are reminded that strangers can be an enrichment for us, for our lives, that they bring gifts, skills, and knowledge that we don't have, knowledge of the heart, even. We will not forget this when Jesus has released us from the story into everyday life. But for now, there's more to come. The immediate stranger for the injured man has been averted. He is safe. Here in the inn, no marauding gangs will attack him a second time, and the wounds will not become infected, but they will heal. And now something miraculous happens again. The next day, he, the Samaritan, took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him. And if you spend more, I will pay you when I come back." The man who is still in need of help can and should stay in a safe place until he can stand on his own 2 feet again. That costs real money. 2 silver pennies is not a small matter in those days. For the Samaritan, however, it is natural to him to spend this amount. And if necessary, even more. How good this must feel for the victim, the patient. Someone is not looking at his provisions and his budget, but at me. He's looking at me. Someone is not concerned about themselves, but about me. We also can feel how good that feels. And we can sense how beneficial it is for wretched refugees or addicts, for example, when people in Hong Kong recognize them and support them in their situation instead of just passing by to the next taxi stand or whatever you're up to. Dear Resurrection Church, this is the end of the parable of the Good Samaritan. But Jesus asked the scribe, and with the scribe, he asks us all one more follow-up question, another layer of this gospel. The question about your neighbor is important to Jesus, and he wants to be sure that the answer is understood. So he follows up. Which of these 3 do you think was the neighbor of the one who fell among the thieves? Jesus still does not release us from the perspective of the victim. It is from his perspective and his perspective alone that we decide what is charity and what is not. The scribe answers, as the parable suggests, "He who showed mercy to him." Only at the very end does Jesus allow the scribe and us to change direction. Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." So, go and do as the Good Samaritan did. Do it as someone who has learned to see with the eyes of the victim. Let yourself be touched by the need of the people and help them. We do not know whether the scribe followed Jesus' instruction, but that is not important. What is important is that we following Jesus in this land, following Jesus as his disciples. We have the opportunity also in Hong Kong every single day. The topic of our series of sermons in this land time is following Jesus. And today's gospel shows us multiple layers of following his path. Besides the different parts of the encounter with the scribe and the parable itself, there are two dimensions of this parable that make us understand better what it means to follow our Lord Jesus and to serve in his way. First, of course, there's the content or the message that we just heard. Following Jesus is described in the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. In the traditional German translations of the Bible, this passage is called the Merciful Samaritan, or more literally, the Samaritan whose heart is feeling for the poor. Jesus calls us to follow the example of that stranger and practice Christian faith in an active and merciful way. Be there for the one in need, no matter what lies in between both of us. And also accept help from those who were strangers to us. The other dimension of following Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, that street from Jericho up the desert this time, is what we are doing here, is diving into his stories, into the parables he's telling us, listening to his word and being moved by the purity, the simplicity and honesty of his love. There's no way of following him without living in his word, without opening our hearts to the image of God that shines through Jesus' whole existence. Going to the theater and watching out for the way from the holy city down to the desert and coming along the way is necessary for us. Because only if we prepare a place in our heart for his word, that word can grow within our souls and bear fruit. Bear the fruit in Sai Kung and beyond, the fruit that our world needs so urgently. And the peace of God, which is higher than our human reasoning, may keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.